So whether you know it or not, in the calendar, in the fine print of our Jewish calendars, you have the big date. It says August 10th, but in the fine print, it says the 9th of Av. It'll also say that it's Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av. So if you don't know any Hebrew, you just learn something. But today is also what's known as Shabbat Chazon, the Sabbath of vision. So I've been preparing you for what we are about to experience for 3 weeks now, coming up to this point and moving forward. 3 weeks ago, you heard me talk about that first step of faith. It's important in relation to the chief cornerstone, Yeshua. It was placed right next to the chief cornerstone. That initial step taken would lead to all other steps, actions, and ultimately outcomes. To get to where we are, we have to take that first step of faith. But as Jerry mentioned earlier, that's not where our journey concludes, but it's where it begins. Because we will be taking additional steps of faith as believers. 2 weeks ago, you heard me talk about the heart of the body. What is the heart of the body of Messiah, I asked. Much is talked about the members, yet the heart is absent from 1 Corinthians 12. I shared with you that the heart was the Word of God, written on our hearts, the new heart that God gave us, and that the Ruach HaKodesh is the blood that flows through the body with the purpose of oxygenating the body, enabling it to function at its optimal level. Last week I shared with you preparing the way. We sang the song today. Yes, we didn't sing it last week. There was intention behind that. Preparing the way, the revival that is currently underway, which is receiving little attention within the body of Messiah. The only revival that is identified in Scripture. The only revival that is truly a revival that leads to life and will be sustainable. Sustainable to the point that it will be this revival that prompts the return of Messiah. So I've been preparing you for the last 3 weeks regarding the vision of Adonai. Adonai has been preparing his people for centuries, even millennium. Today, Tisha B'Av, the 9th day of Av, the 5th month on the Jewish calendar beginning from Nisan. It was on this day that we are to fast and mourn in remembrance of the destruction of the first and second temple. The first temple was destroyed in 586 before the Common Era. And the second temple was destroyed in 70 of the Common Era. Jewish people throughout the world would see this day as one of the most tragic days in Jewish history. In addition to the temple's destruction, not once but twice, many horrific things have happened to the Jewish people on or around this date. The Bar Kokhba revolt from 132 to 135, Rome defeats Bar Kokhba, destroying the city of Betar and killing over 100,000 Jews. 1095, the Crusades declared by Pope Urban, and the killing of 10,000 Jews in the first month and destroying Jewish communities in both France and the Rhineland, otherwise known as Germany today. 1290, Jews were expelled from England by official decree. 1492, Jews were expelled from Spain, causing one of the greatest upheavals in Jewish history due to the success of this community. In other words, they were successful so much so, Spain said, get out, we don't want you here. 1496, Jews were expelled from Portugal. 1555, Jews were forced into ghettos. And for the first time in Rome. In other words, this was the initiation of the pogroms, so to speak. 1914, World War I began on August 1st. Causing devastation across Europe and leading the way for World War II. In other words, there was an origin to World War II, and it was World War I. And then in 1941, Nazi Reinhard Heydrich was ordered to enact the final solution on July 31st. The next day was Tisha B'Av. 1942, deportations from the Warsaw Ghetto to the Treblinka death camps began. More recently, 1994, the bombing of the AMIA, Jewish Community Center in Buenos Aires, killing 86 Jews. There are others. These are probably the most prominent. Yet this won't be our true focus for this day. Today, it will not be our focus. I've reminded you of these terrible tragedies, yet our focus today and for the next several weeks is going to be on a much bigger picture regarding Tisha B'Av impacting the people of Israel and ultimately those who have been grafted into the olive tree. That would be you. Today it is viewed as a tragic day. Its scripture tells us in Zechariah 8:19, and this is what Adonai says, the fast days of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months are to become times of joy, gladness, cheer for the house of Judah, therefore love, truth, and peace. These fast days, these days of mourning have been going on for centuries, even before Yeshua. Yet you would think that when Yeshua appeared, these days would have come to an end and this verse would be complete. Yet that's not the case. There's a much bigger picture, and it is found in Scripture. Not only is it found in Scripture, but it is found within the structure of the Parsha cycle, which comprises reading of the Torah and the prophets, the Torah and the Nevi'im, on a weekly cycle. The origin of the Haftorah reading incorporated with the Torah reading is a series of selections of the books of the Nevi'im, the prophets, of the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, that is publicly read in the synagogue as part of Jewish religious practices. The Haftorah reading follows the Torah reading on each Shabbat and on Jewish festivals and fast days. Typically, the Haftorah is thematically linked to the Parsha. And when I say thematically linked, there's a theme associated with each of the Haftorah readings. And Deuteronomy is going to present us with a theme of not just individual readings, but a bigger picture, visual. A bigger picture in terms of what God is doing and how He's working through Israel. How He worked through Yeshua. How the Parsha cycle is part of it. The origin of the Haftorah readings during the Parsha cycle is lost to history. In other words, we really don't know when it first started. And several theories have been proposed to explain its role in Jewish practice. One of the most common views suggests it arose in response to the persecution of the Jewish people under Antiochus Epiphanes, which preceded the Maccabean revolt, wherein Torah reading was prohibited. The Talmud mentions that the Haftorah was read in the presence of Rabbi Eleazar ben Barakeas, who lived around 70 of the Common Era. There is even validation of the Haftorah reading in the New Covenant writings. One that I will share with you today comes from Acts chapter 13. Starting in verse 13, having set sail from Paphos, Shaul and his companions arrived at Perga in Pamphylia. There Yochanan left them and returned to Jerusalem. But the others went on from Perga to Pisidian Antioch, and on Shabbat they went into the synagogue and sat down. Verse 15, after the reading of the Torah and from the prophets, the synagogue leader sent the message Brothers, if any of you has a word of exhortation for the people, speak. So this reading in the synagogue of the Torah and the prophets is seen in Acts chapter 13. So at the time of Shaul, there was read in the synagogue the Haftorah portion from the Nevi'im in conjunction with the Torah reading for Shabbat. And I'll share more with you in weeks to come. So likewise, we will see in future weeks that this existed when Yeshua was alive. I say this in order to establish a foundation for the weeks that will follow, but also for you to understand that what we do every Shabbat was in existence at the time of Yeshua, and it likely originated during the time when the Jewish people were not allowed to even read their own scripture. So today we're starting a new section of the Torah, Devarim. And we all say, Hazak, Hazak, V'nit Hazak, be strong, and let us be strengthened. So how does this first parsha, where we're starting a new section of Torah, what does God do? Shabbat Chazon occurs the Shabbat prior to Tisha B'Av. But in this case, because Tisha B'Av falls on Shabbat, at least according to every calendar I've seen, it occurs today. So technically it's supposed to be the week before Tisha B'Av, but today it's on Tisha B'Av. So we're killing two birds with one stone, so to speak. The Shabbat preceding the fast day is called the Shabbat of Vision, Shabbat Chazon. For on this Shabbat we read a chapter from the prophets, Isaiah chapter 1, that begins the vision of Isaiah. I want to share this with you from the Chabad library. Traditional perspective, so to speak. This is what they write. There is also a deeper significance to the name Shabbat Chazon, expressed by Hasidic rabbi, Rabbi Levi Yitzhak of Berdyshev, with the following metaphor. Now, I want you to keep in mind the things that have transpired on or around this day. A father once prepared a beautiful suit of clothes for his son, but the child neglected his father's gift, and soon the suit was in tatters. The father gave the child a second suit of clothes. This one, too, was ruined by the child's carelessness. So the father made a third suit. This time, however, he withholds it from his son every once in a while on special and opportune times. He shows the suit to the child, explaining that when the child learns to appreciate and properly care for the gift, it will be given to him. This induces the child to improve his behavior until it gradually becomes second nature to him, at which time he will be worthy of his father's gift. So on Shabbat Chazon, Rabbi Levi, each and every one of us is granted a vision of the third and final temple, is what he conveys. A vision that, to paraphrase the Talmud, though we do not ourselves see, our souls see. The three suits represent the temple, if you haven't figured it out already. The first two suits were destroyed, while according to the metaphor, the third suit is waiting. It's awaiting for us, yet will only truly be given when we are truly ready and responsible. Yet, this post provides additional insights regarding the three suits as conveyed from an Orthodox Jewish perspective. Yet this Orthodox Jewish view only scratches the surface. I intend to go beyond these statements by saying that there is even a greater vision than that of the third temple. And we will see this over the next several weeks. It's not just about awaiting a third temple, but there's more to it than that. By the time we arrive at our destination, you will be witness to something extremely revealing to where it has always been there and has been performed for more than 2 millennia, 2,000 years, yet in essence it is still hidden. I can't say that Adonai revealed it to me. The person responsible for pointing me in this direction was Rabbi David Rosenberg. He shared some things with me and a light bulb went off. Call it an LED light bulb now because it shines brighter than any incandescent bulb. We'll share a few things as we go. Strangely enough, what Jerry was reading to you, part of what she shared with you came from this week's parsha. She was reading from Deuteronomy chapter 1. So we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 1 as well. Verse 3. On the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year, Moses spoke to the people of Israel, reviewing everything Adonai had ordered him to tell them. Verses 21 through 46 recount what transpired when Israel came to the land the first time and is conveyed by Moses to a new generation that grew to maturity in the wilderness. The majority of them had not been alive at the time when Israel first approached the land for which they were to enter. Here they're informed or they're reminded of what transpired in the past. Call it their history lesson, so to speak. Moses conveys to them in verse 26, but you would not go up. Instead, you rebelled against the order of Adonai your God. Verses 29 through 31, I answered you. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid of them. Adonai your God, who is going ahead of you, will fight on your behalf, just as he accomplished all those things for you in Egypt, before your eyes, and likewise in the desert, where you saw how Adonai your God carried you, like a man carries a child along the entire way you traveled until you arrived at this place. And he goes on in verse 32, yet in this manner, you don't trust Adonai your God. It is on Tisha B'Av that the spies who spent 40 days in the land returned. It was the majority of 10 who came back with a report that caused the people to weep. And in your tents, you complained. It's because Adonai hated us that he has brought us out of the land of Egypt only to hand us over to the Amorites to destroy us. What sort of place is it that we're heading for? Our brothers made our courage fail when they said the people are bigger and taller than we are. So Moses is recounting everything that transpired that we see in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Yet he's recounting it to a new generation. And ultimately he was saying, the 40 days that you were in the land, you will spend a year for every day because of the negative report you brought. And interestingly, this week's parsha includes the account of the spies and the report. And just so happens to be Tisha B'Av. Just as Adonai has to constantly reprove Israel time and again, so too does the prophet Isaiah, as we will see in the first chapter, because the Haftorah reading associated with Deuteronomy, the first three chapters, is Isaiah 1. And this is how it starts. This is the vision of Yeshayahu, Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem during the days of the four kings of Judah. This is the vision, the chazon for Israel as revealed by Adonai. This is how it starts. Hear heaven, listen earth, for Adonai is speaking. We could just stop here for a minute. Shema Shemayim. Hear heaven. Azan Eretz. Listen earth. These first words. This message Adonai is getting ready to reveal to Isaiah will be significant. Consider again how it starts. In other words, Adonai is conveying this message to the universe and everything that is in it regarding Judah and Jerusalem. He is speaking to those in the heavenly realm as to what Adonai is preparing to do. He is not only sharing this vision with Israel, the direct beneficiaries of this vision. He is speaking also to the nations. He is putting them on notice that Israel is a nation and a people whom Adonai has placed his name upon is getting ready to bring another promise to fruition. A promise of the new covenant, a promise of Messiah. This vision has impacted the world to this point. Imagine what will happen as Adonai continues to bring forth this vision, which we will be looking at closer over the next 7 weeks. Yes, I'm shamelessly plugging the next several weeks. Shema Shemayim. Shema is a word that resonates with every Jewish person. Hopefully it resonates with everyone in this congregation. I've talked much about it. It is the opening word that further connects this vision to the most uttered passage of Scripture among the Jewish people. We share it. We recite it every Shabbat. We're here. Some of you do it in your homes in morning when you wake up, at night when you go to bed. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Shema is a primitive root word meaning to hear intelligently. Not just to hear, but to hear with understanding. And that understanding is to cause action. There is no word uttered among Jews that firmly connects them with Adonai than this one word. Likewise, to convey this vision with the word Shema, to put it lightly, is an attention getter. I don't remember what sermon it was, but I played a video of an old E.F. Hutton commercial. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. When God says Shema, Israel is to listen. So with this one word, he's getting their attention, and then what does he do? He airs their dirty laundry. The prophet is conveyed by Adonai to air the dirty laundry of Israel to the universe and to the nations. You have a written record of Israel's sins right in front of you. In verse 3, an ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's stall, but Israel does not know. My people do not reflect. O sinful nation, a people weighed down by iniquity, descendants of evildoers, immoral children. They have abandoned Adonai, spurned the Holy One of Israel, turned their backs on him. If this is a vision, I don't know if I want to see what the outcome is. But he's in essence making a case against his people first, letting them know what their transgression is. Sometimes we're not aware of our own transgression until it's pointed out to us. Case in point, David. It wasn't until Nathan came to him with a bit of a parable. And David's response, that man should be put to death. And then the truth comes to David. Nathan says, you are that man. So Israel is being presented with their transgressions against their God, with the hope that they will turn back. It's not a pointing finger exercise. Look what they did. Yet keeping in mind, this is how people tend to view Israel and the Jewish people. Well, look what they did. We're not like them. Yet what's going on in the body of Messiah today? I've talked about it in weeks past. This goes on until verse 23. You can read the entirety, but let me just conclude with verse 23 with regards to this passage. Your leaders are rebels, friends of thieves. They all love bribes and run after gifts. They give no justice to orphans. The widow's complaint doesn't catch their attention. So we're not talking just the people of Israel, we're talking the leaders of Israel as well. The sins of the people are exposed for all to hear, for all to see. And in essence, Yeshua conveyed something similar. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Meanwhile, as a crowd in the tens of thousands gathered so closely as to trample each other down, Yeshua began to say to his Talmidim first, guard yourselves from the chametz of the Pharisees, by which I mean their hypocrisy. There is nothing covered up and that will not be uncovered or hidden, that will not become known. Go back to a minute to what Jerry was sharing with you earlier. Now apply it to Luke chapter 12. What you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed on the housetops. What did God do with Israel? He proclaimed their transgressions to the world. He documented for all to see from now, from that point on, up until the future. And what is to transpire at the end of time when all will stand before Adonai, Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. Next I saw a great throne and the one sitting on it, earth and heaven. Shamayim and Eretz. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of the throne. Books, plural, books were opened. And another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged from what was written in the books according to what they had done. God's documenting everything. You think this issue with facial recognition going on today, where you can be identified anywhere in the world, is something new? God created it before it was even technologically possible. These verses are anything but a vision, but rather a stark reality of the condition of Israel at this time. A time that will lead them towards captivity by a nation, exile from the land, and the destruction of the temple. The visual representation of God dwelling in the midst of the people of Israel, all as a result of their transgression towards Adonai, resulting in him removing himself from their presence. Yet throughout Scripture, we see Adonai does not permanently abandon his people, even though his people have abandoned him. So what is the purpose of this passage of the Nevi'im? Why is Isaiah 1 here? Why is God airing Israel's dirty laundry? If he had concluded at verse 23, what would have been the point? He was kvetching. He was complaining about his people. He was murmuring about his own people. But he didn't stop there. Because in verse 24 of Isaiah 1, It says, therefore. I've given you this list, but therefore, says Adonai, the mighty one of Israel, I will free myself of my adversaries. I will take vengeance on my enemies. But I will also turn my hand against you. I will cleanse your impurities as with lye and remove all your alloyed base metal. I will restore your judges as at first and your advisors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called a city of righteousness. And then he also identifies it as a faithful city. Israel has been anything but righteous or faithful. Yet what is God intending to do? But not only to restore them, but label them as righteous. To label them as faithful. In verse 27, Zion will be redeemed by justice. Not the justice of man, but God's justice. And those in her who repent by righteousness. Righteousness comes through teshuvah. You don't know what you're repenting from unless you know God's word, and the righteousness and how we attain it comes through Torah. How many of you are paying attention to the music? It was casting a vision. Prepare the way. God has always had a faithful remnant, the watchmen. They're preparing. You have been called to this vision. Shabbat Chazon is setting the stage. Adonai is getting ready to show everyone. Shema Shamayim, hear heaven. Azan Eretz, listen earth. I think that covers just about everyone. What he is about to do is convey a truth that Shaul experienced. My grace is enough for you, for my power is brought to perfection in weakness. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. What Adonai has revealed to heaven and earth is most assuredly the weakness of Israel. To where over the next several weeks, we will see the vision of Adonai come to life through his word in an order that has been read for over 2,000 years. The Parsha cycle, we're going to be reading as they've been reading for centuries, let alone millennium. The message is there. The question is, were they seeing the message? You heard Lane earlier talking about this idea that because of an individual, his influence on others moving forward has suppressed what Scripture is saying. She gave you an example. I will give you another example. Isaiah 53. In the next few weeks, you're going to see that it's not part of the traditional Parsha cycle. Yet it was likely removed because even those who denied Messiah said, this speaks too much of Messiah, we need to get rid of it. So what did they do with Isaiah 53, other than not just removing it? Well, that's not speaking of the Messiah. Isaiah 53 talks of Israel, minimizing or eliminating Yeshua from the narrative. Yet all of these chapters that we're going to be looking at further, just as Yeshua says, the prophets and the Torah speak of me. No matter how hard you try, you can't remove him from the fabric of Scripture. Adonai has been revealing it. He's been revealing the connection of these Scriptures. But has anyone truly been paying attention? Has the nation of Israel been paying attention to their very own Scriptures? Some have, majority haven't. Tisha B'Av has been about fasting and mourning the loss of the temple, yet Yeshua conveys this in Matthew chapter 12. One Shabbat, during that time, Yeshua was walking through some wheat fields. His Talmidim were hungry, so they began picking heads of grain and eating them. On seeing this, the Pharisees said to him, "Look, your Talmidim are violating Shabbat." But he said to them, "Haven't you ever read what David did when he and those with him were hungry? He entered the house of God, ate the bread of the presence, which was prohibited both to him and to his companions. It is permitted only to the Kohanim. Or haven't you read in the Torah that on Shabbat the Kohanim profane Shabbat and yet are blameless?" Verse 6 is key. "I tell you, there is in this place someone greater than the temple." It's not about the destruction of the temple. That's what we mourn. That's what's grieved. There's more to it than that. This is more than talking about the temple, to which I conveyed to you earlier, verse 19 of Zechariah chapter 8, about the fast days, the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months are to become times of joy. Why aren't we there yet? It's like what we've been talking about before, because Israel, the Jewish people, how do I say this? They're stuck in the past. They're stuck because, for lack of another words, they don't believe God has redeemed them through Yeshua, and yet they chose to follow "woe is me" as opposed to "wow is he." To which the next several weeks will most assuredly reinforce that Tisha B'Av will be a time of joy, gladness, and cheer. Here's the conclusion of Zechariah chapter 8. Adonai says, "In the future, peoples and inhabitants of many cities will come. The inhabitants of one city will travel to another and say, 'We must go to ask Adonai's favor and consult Adonai.' I'll go too." Sort of a conversation within a single verse. "Yet, yes, many peoples and powerful nations will come to consult Adonai in Jerusalem and ask Adonai's favor. When that time comes, 10 men will take hold, speaking all the languages of the nations, will grab hold of the tzitzit, the cloak of a Jewish person, and say, 'We want to go with you because we have heard that God is with you.'" Is that not now? Was that not at the time of Yeshua? The opportunity for joy and gladness was there. Yet on the one hand, you have life. On the other hand, you have death. Which do you choose? Adonai is using Tisha B'Av as the starting point to reveal his vision. Shabbat Chazon is meant to get your attention. The vision of Adonai doesn't stop or is complete with Isaiah 1. But this is the starting point, the launching point. Just as I conveyed to you last week regarding communicating the vision of this congregation, that it is singular in scope yet not exclusive, to where it omits people who desire to embrace the vision. So too, Adonai's vision is singular in scope, yet will not omit people who desire to embrace his vision. Once we reach our destination, all will be revealed to you. You will be made aware of situations in Scripture that you have read many times, yet never truly made these connections. So we're starting the month of Elul early, a month that is to prepare us for Yom Kippur. Adonai started by listing his grievances against Israel. It is time we start by bringing our transgressions before Adonai and seeking His forgiveness, teshuva. It is time that we make that turn back to Him. Not a partial turn, but a complete 180. Keeping in mind, if you do a 360, you're just back to where you started. Keep that in mind. A complete 180 to where we change our current direction and take that first step of faith back to Him. So I want you to keep these things in mind, because like I said, there's a narrative that God has created and established, and over the next several weeks, we are going to embrace listening to, experiencing this narrative that God has created because you're part of it. Remember I said that we are part of the solution? The nations are part of the solution. Not everybody here is Jewish. That's fine. But remember Zechariah 8. 10 people from every nation. So if you do the math, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go my wonkiness and my math. 70 nations in Scripture. Times 10 is 700. How many corners are there on a tzitzit? 4. 2,800 people to one man. Do the math. One Jewish person. So, keeping in mind, we still have a long way to go. I don't count 2,800 here. Even though the gym's about 2,800 square feet. So, I don't think we can fit 2,800 in here, even if we... So keep these things in mind, because this is just the beginning. And the intent is to prepare you, to get you ready for what God is doing, not only within this congregation, but what He's going to do within you. So if everybody will please rise.